morning. It's my joy to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. While you're turning to 1 John chapter 1, I'm also going to read Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like to talk today about the theme of the grace of God that brings forgiveness. The grace of God that brings forgiveness, and the grace of God that allows us to forgive one another. The grace of God that brings forgiveness is one of the great essential themes of the Scripture. And in 1 John chapter 1, I'm reading at verse number 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's a tremendous amount of need in our days to understand the awesome grace of God. And in particular, that God, through his grace, brought forgiveness into our life. Not a one of us need to live in the sins or failures or of the past. We can live in the awesome sense of the presence of God. Amen? And none of us have to live victim to unforgiveness in any way that it may exhibit itself, because we have the grace of God to empower us, and we're able to walk in the graciousness of the Holy Spirit. Grace overly applied caused believers to feel that they are exempt from God's commands. Like, I'm walking in grace, I don't need to obey God's commands or Christ's commands. But grace underapplied causes a believer to say, I'm under grace, but I must do this. And they frustrate the grace of God by pointing themselves or other people back to doing things of the law and works righteousness to be pleasing to God. But grace accurately applied, the believer lives out of the abundance of grace and the righteousness by faith. And out of that wonderful grace of God, we have sufficiency. Now here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 7 is really all about grace. If we walk in the light of his grace, if we walk in the light of his reality, if we walk in the light of his love and mercy, and two things happen. We have fellowship, verse 7, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I call that preemptive grace. Preemptive washing, preemptive of
forgiveness by God, that when we walk in the light, when we walk in His grace, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But in verse 9, in fact, let's go to verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, acknowledge our sin. That word confess means to acknowledge. Now, I'm speaking about really basic Christian truth today. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse chapter 2, verse 1 says that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for the saints according to the will of the Father. And He is our advocate. He is our lawyer. And when we do sin, Jesus Christ is our intercessor, our advocate. He's a lawyer. He stands before the Lord and says, my blood shed for Him on the cross of Calvary covers the sin that's been acknowledged and is being acknowledged right now. Now, between grace and what I call ungrace is the law. There's a fence line called the law. Grace represents plus one to plus ten. Grace, more grace, exceeding grace. But the law is a fence line to demarcate between grace versus living out of grace, or what I call ungrace, or disgrace, or no grace, and negative one to negative ten. Now, we know in the Bible that the law is a teacher. The law teaches us, but doesn't have any capacity to make us walk in righteousness, to walk in faith, or walk in God's grace. The law simply is there to remind us that we are failing to walk in God's holiness and God's grace and God's mercy. And many people want to build on law as the basis of their Christian life. And that's not the purpose of law. Law was given to teach the Israelites that they were falling short of the holiness of God. And in the Old Testament, the believers were constantly having to offer a sacrifice for sin. Every time they would sin or whatever, they'd bring a sacrifice, either a little dove or a little pigeon or a lamb or a ram or, you know, other kind of animal sacrifice. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the nation, on behalf of the people, to offer a sacrifice for the nation, for the people, once a year. And they lived constantly in the realization that they weren't measuring up. But when Jesus Christ came, and the church of the New Testament understood the power of His atonement, the power of salvation, they understood that by Jesus giving Himself on the cross, the shedding of His blood, that we are once and for all have a provision for forgiveness. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we find a prayer of Daniel. And he is praying a prayer to the Lord and a prayer for the people. Like verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O God, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Then it comes down to verse number 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and had departed so as to not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. Now, this is a passage that speaks to the character of the old covenant law-based orientation. It says in chapter 9 here, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. We have transgressed your law. In the Old Testament, there was this awesome sense that they were living in this state of transgressing the law of God. And this is the prayer of Daniel as he prays for mercy and forgiveness. Now let's turn to the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse number 38. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that though this man is preached to you, the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things in which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. A whole new message comes forth in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. It says here that let it be known that through this man, Jesus, preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And in Christ, there is forgiveness and justification before God. Turn to Acts 26. In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18, he says that when Paul was giving his testimony, he says that the Lord spoke to him and said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That they may receive in forgiveness of sin, delivered from the power of Satan to receive forgiveness of sin. You know, in this world without Christ, people are under the power of darkness. They're under the power of the evil one. And when we see people come to Christ, they enter into the awesome power of God's forgiveness of their sin. I mean forgiveness. Now let's turn over to, and then you're not only forgiveness, but come into an inheritance. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of His grace. Now, it's important if we're going to deal with forgiveness and live in forgiveness and grant forgiveness and receive forgiveness and so forth, that we understand it's always rooted out of the grace of God by which forgiveness is given. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. It says, He had delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. By His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You do not have to live in your past anymore. Amen. You don't have to live in your failures. I've had failures, I've had mistakes, I've had detours. I don't have to live in the past. I can live in the present and continuing work of the forgiveness of God by His grace. Turn in Colossians 2 and verse number 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven all trespasses. And notice in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He nailed our trespasses. He nailed everything to the cross. Hallelujah. Now, a lot of people live in the sense, the shadow of failures, ups and downs, and you know, negative experiences, sometimes feeling victimized, sometimes feeling destroyed by situations of life, feeling under the weather, feeling condemnation and guilt. And it's important that we remind ourselves from time to time, which we are this morning, that we are living under the provision of the grace of God by which there is forgiveness. A lot of times when it comes time to forgive, we can forgive another person. We can't forgive ourselves. Now, sometimes we need to forgive ourselves in the name of the forgiveness of Christ so we don't linger in the guilt and condemnation of our own sense of failure from time to time. And so the handwriting against us was nailed to the cross. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Many are hanging on to offenses. Many are hanging on to guilt and condemnation. Many are hanging on to something that's happened years ago. And you need to release it to the awesome grace and forgiveness of Almighty God. Do not live in the past. Live in the present. Live in the future. We sang a song or something was said about tomorrow. Tomorrow. You know, grace for tomorrow. The fact is that forgiveness is letting go of grudges, and unforgiveness to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge, and to live in the power of forgiveness. Now, in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Well, that's pretty strong language from Jesus. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. But it goes on to say in verse number 4 and following, if he sins against you 7 times a day, and 7 times a day returns and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. That's an awesome aspect of the godly life, the godly heart. You know, you're not going to probably sin against someone 7 times a day, or someone's not going to sin against you 7 times a day. Although I'm sure there are times in Lindisfeld I've sinned against her 7 times a day, you know, over the years. The fact is that, you know, if someone repents and turns, says, I was wrong, please forgive me, 7 times a day, you are to forgive him. In 2 Corinthians 2:7, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him in a context. I'm just taking the words out of the context. But immediately in verse 10, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. I've often realized in life that there are times when someone has an offense and talks to a third person about the person who made the offense. And that third person picks up the offense. You ever had that happen? Meanwhile, person one and person two work out their offense. But person three isn't aware of it. And so that person three is carrying the offense of person one for some time. And he says, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. And now when you forgive anything, I also forgive. It's important that we don't carry offenses even for other people. You know, someone gets hurt by another person, it gets communicated, you pick up the offense. That really is a tragic place to be. Rather than help that person say, you need to go back and work it out, And once you get it worked out, tell me you've got it worked out.
Amen.
You know, Jesus said, if you have aught against a brother, if you have offense against a brother, go and talk it out with him. And if that doesn't work, take one or two others and talk it out, that every word may be established. And there's a way to work out offenses and to grant forgiveness. And then Ephesians 4:12, and be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We're to be kind to each other. We're to be tender-hearted. We're to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do the same. Now, forgiveness is not an easy thing. Forgiveness is an intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense. Let's go of the negative emotions and any sense of vengefulness, with an increasing ability to wish the offender well. You know, releasing so that you can walk in the power of greater grace. Now, I don't think we as a community here are people who latch on to offenses and work in offenses and all of that. I don't believe that takes place among us. I believe that we're relatively free from that kind of problem. But it might happen once in a while. Secondly, for the most part, probably most of us have a sense that God in His grace forgave me. But every once in a while, something may happen that reminds you of something in the past. And we have to forgive anew and afresh. You know, Kent Keith, in a book called The Silent Revolution, said the following things. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyways.
Amen.
The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway.
Amen.
Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyways. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but tend to follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building up may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help but may attack you if you do help them. Help people anyway.
Amen.
Give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway.
Amen.
Life is not always easy. You may have to forgive people at work, aren't even believers, but they're making your job difficult. They're being unreasonable. But you know, with Christ's help, we can forgive them. We don't have to move into a victimhood or a sense of anger or being upset. We don't have take a wound out of the situation. Forgiveness is different from condoning, failing to see the action is wrong, in need of forgiveness. Forgiveness is different than excusing, not holding the offender as responsible for the action. Forgiveness is different from pardoning, granting a representative of society, such as a judge, granted by a representative of society, such as a judge. And forgiveness is different than forgetting, removing awareness of the offense from the consciousness. And forgiveness is different than reconciliation, restoration of a relationship. All these things are involved, but forgiveness is releasing the person from your judgment.
Amen.
releasing them from your need to hold them accountable. Forgiveness is releasing them from your judgment. Forgiveness is the healing of wounds caused by another. We learn to let go of the past wrong, and our choice is no longer to allow ourselves to be hurt by it. You remove your ego from the situation. You may look at the situation, but it appears differently when you practice forgiveness. It was so eloquently stated by Henry Ward Beecher when someone said, "I can forgive, but I cannot forget." It's only another way of saying, "I will not forgive." You know, we can forgive when we walk in forgiveness. Mahatma Gandhi said, "The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong." And C.S. Lewis said, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." My. You know, I think the major part of the meaning has been brought forth. Forgiveness. We have been forgiven by the awesome grace of God. That's the starting point. We have been forgiven. And that means the people who around us who have hurt and wounded have been forgiven. Forgiveness from God is an across-the-board provision. And secondly, it is the source out of which we learn to relate to one another and to forgive. I am very happy that my wife is quick to forgive me.
Amen.
And she's very happy that I'm quick to forgive her. And you know, that helps marriages to learn how to forgive one another. You know, we all slip on a banana peel from once in a while. To forgive. Learn the grace of forgiving.
Amen.
Allow it to go into a forgetting. Let new memories and thoughts come forth. Forgiveness is a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. The act that hurt or offended you might always remain a part of your life, but forgiveness can lessen its grip on you and help you focus on more positive things. According to the Mayo Clinic, letting go of grudges and bitterness make way for happiness, health, and peace. It leads to healthier relationships, greater spiritual and psychological well-being, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, stronger immune system, improved heart health, and higher self-esteem. Forgiveness is the grace of God. I want to live in forgiveness. I want a couple of men, maybe Benga and brother, there's a thing next to my wife. Would you pass out those pieces of paper? And I want to conclude by just emphasizing how great is the grace of God by giving you this little diagram. I guess it's a whole page, it's not so little. Before we came to Christ, we were in bondage, dead in trespasses and sin, separated from God. But God in His grace sent Jesus, and when we put our faith in Christ, we came into the realm of grace. Just pass them out to a row and keep on moving, yeah. Hallelujah. I started by mentioning that the grace of God that brings forgiveness. And we live in the realm of grace. +1 to +10. But we need to avoid the realm of negative 1 to negative 10, ungrace. Now, there are 6 levels of experiencing grace or not experiencing grace. In the top part of the diagram, we have grace. We have access by faith into this grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That was our opening verse, much more grace. And exceeding riches of His grace and kindness, exceeding grace. Grace is the practice, His glory in us. Much more grace is growth, His glory around us. Exceeding grace, worship His glory beyond us. We have the privilege, brothers and sisters, of worshiping God, His exceeding grace. We have the privilege of growing in grace, because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You say, I can't overcome this abiding sin. It says in Hebrews, lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets. I can't seem to break a sin pattern. I can't seem to overcome this attitude pattern. I can't seem to overcome this depression. I can't seem to overcome. Well, by the much more grace of God, Amen. We can grow into His glory.
Amen.
It's a gradual glory. And then, just by simple grace, the practice of grace, His glory in us. It says, being justified by faith, we have access by faith into the grace. Access into the grace. Think about that. There is no situation but what you, brother and sister, and I have access into the grace. And there is no sin pattern that can't be overcome by His much more grace. And thirdly, the exceeding riches of His grace. All of life becomes the worship of God, for He is worthy. Now, the law was given that we don't fall into ungrace, disgrace, and no grace. Ungrace is yielding to the flesh. What I seek to portray here is flesh is sin within us. The law was there to remind us that we don't want to fall out of grace into ungrace, the flesh, yielding to the flesh. So the Bible says we have to crucify the flesh daily. Or into disgrace, yielding to the world around us. It's disgraceful many times what's taking place in the world around us. And we could focus on and become real negative, but we certainly don't want to fall into that which is disgraceful. And the devil, sin beyond us, there's no grace with the devil. Jesus one time said, can the devil cast out the devil? No. The devil has no grace. But the flesh within us, the world around us, sin beyond us, these are all things that we avoid. And the law kicks in to remind us when these things happen. It says in Romans that the law of life and peace in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Now, with this in mind, take your Bibles and turn back to 1 John to conclude. 1 John chapter 1 to conclude. I already mentioned verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, that's the top 3 levels of grace. Grace, much more grace, exceeding grace. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Say amen.
Amen.
And the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. Say amen.
Amen.
You know, it's like a detergent action is taking place before we even sin. You know, when we walk in the light, it's like God's soap, God's detergent, God's cleansing is actively cleansing out of our heart and mind temptations and desires and things that are ungodly. When we walk in the light, those things are being cleansed out. Amen?
Amen.
But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we acknowledge our sin, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we dip below the law line, we're immediately put back into the realm of grace by the acknowledgement of our sin. If we don't acknowledge our sin, we'll stay hung up in that area. But when we acknowledge our sin, we are rebounding right back in to the awesomeness of the grace of God, His awesome grace. And to do that, you know, if you fall into sin, and I'm not sin conscious, I don't believe in sin management. I don't believe that we're trying to just minimize sin and a little less sin than more sin. I don't think we're trying to just avoid sin as our Christian walk. I don't believe we should be sin conscious and overly aware of our sins and preoccupied with the possibility of sin. In fact, in my life, I've taken this stance. I'm walking in the grace of God, and I'm not even going to worry about sin until the Holy Spirit convicts me.
Amen.
And when the Holy Spirit convicts me, I'll deal with sin.
Amen.
But until then, I'm going to walk in grace. It's worked pretty good. And unfortunately, the Holy Spirit had to convict me a few times. In fact, that's one of the great benefits of the Lord's table.
Amen.
It says, when you come together and you're at the Lord's table, and we've observed the Lord's table for almost 33 or 4 years now every Sunday, as we come to the Lord's table, the Bible says, let a man, let a woman examine himself, herself, and see if there be anything between them and the Lord or between them and another person. And you examine yourself and you confess that, and maybe the Lord will prompt you, well, I need to go to a person or whatever and just work it out. You know, the fact is that forgiveness is a part of the table every time we come together. Because the blood of Christ was shed. His body was broken for our forgiveness. And we examine ourselves before the Lord. And if there's any dip, you spring right back into grace. More grace. And the minute you confess, acknowledge sin, you do not walk in condemnation one step. Because there's no condemnation to them who walk in the Spirit, Romans 8:2. But there is a condemnation to those who walk in the flesh. You know, if you feel condemned, it's the devil saying, aha, I caught you. You sin. And the devil loves to point things out and condemn you. But God doesn't condemn. But God convicts in the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit convicts, it usually makes us want to do something about that failure so we come back into grace. So put 99.999999 emphasis on grace and forgiveness. Amen?
Amen?
Don't have a sin consciousness. Don't try to avoid sins as your thing. I do think there's a place in which we need to hate sin. To love God is to hate sin. I do. There's a place where we need to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, Romans 6. I do believe there needs to be a policy of our life that we're not going to walk in sin. But I'm not going to spend all my time, anxious, pulling my hair and waving my hands and weak. And, I'm so afraid I'm going to sin. I'm so afraid I'm going to sin. I can't sin. I've got to make a say. I don't sin. You know, brothers and sisters, be relieved from that. Because you have already received the forgiveness out of the awesome grace of God.
Amen.
And out of that awesome grace of God, the little things can be immediately dealt with, and you continue to walk in the awesome grace of God.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.